good to see this good crowd out tonight. We hope that you have come for no other purpose than to study from God's Word. We hope that the time we can spend together for these few moments can be beneficial as we study a portion of God's Word for a few moments. Tonight, I want to continue my series of studies with you concerning the grace of God. Have you ever seriously considered the following question? What purpose did the Creator have in the universe for having to create mankind? What did He intend for us to be, and what did He intend for us to do? And what are His purposes, and what is His vital and main purpose for mankind? You know, man was not created so that there would be somebody to baptize. Man was not created for there to be somebody to go to church. And man was not created that there might be somebody to convert. Rather, man was created for something which all of these things and many others which we could listed could contribute. But there are some special things that God created mankind to do. This part of my series on the grace of God is entitled, What Does God Expect of Me? What does God expect of me as an individual? What does He expect of me as a person? I believe that before anyone can understand fully the grace of God, they must understand that there are some things that God requires of me. There are some things that God wants of me in order to put myself in a position that I might be able to attain this grace. Now, there are many in the religious world that believe that grace is all sufficient all by itself, that grace alone will save us beyond any work that man can do. And there's really not anything that man can do for himself. I want to tell you in the very beginning of this lesson tonight, that is false and unbiblical and not no truth according to Scripture. I'm going to show you through the Bible that there are some things that God requires of all of us, men or women, young or old, no matter what your status in life, no matter what you are in life, there are some things that we all share in common, and that is some responsibilities that God has given us. We begin our study tonight in the Acts. In Acts chapter 17, and ask you to take your Bibles and turn to that if you would. In the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul, in a sermon to the Athenians, who were idolaters, he began at the point of what they needed to hear. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 22, the text says, Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one to whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. I want you to notice, first of all, that God wants us to feel after Him. God wants us to feel after Him so that we can find Him. You know, in this text, there are two points that are established. First, the inscription was true to God, but He was unknown to Him. You know, this implies that He understood and recognized the presence of a supernatural being, someone greater than himself, and someone that was much more powerful than himself. And that's why he had all these altars made to all these gods. And just so he didn't anger one by leaving them out, there was one altar to the unknown God. And what Paul did is took this opportunity to take their ignorance and show them there was a God, there was a Creator, and that they might be able to seek and feel after Him, that they might be able to find Him. You know, many today are sick of what they call organized religion. Gimmicks. Something just to fill time. Something to attract people. And they are tired of this watered down, feel good, and make everything positive, and make everything accommodative, and people are getting a little tired of it. And they're looking for something that must be much more. They see the hypocrisy and the commercialism. Anybody that doesn't see the commercialism and the TV evangelism has never watched any program. They do nothing about 40% of their program will push their products and get you to send you money. That's what they want. That's what it's all about. They hide behind a cloud of depending upon your soul, of wanting to help you spiritually. But if they have your money, that's the most important thing. Now, brethren, you just take a look. Don't take my word for it. And I wouldn't spend a lot of time, but you just take a look and see what the focus of so many people in religion is. It's not on spiritual things. It is on physical things and on accommodating man's thinking so that it can be accommodative to him. Yet they realize that there is something that existed from the beginning. You know, all men, if they're honest, can't help but take a look around and not admit that there must be something greater than himself. And if he's honest, he's got to ask the question, what is it that's greater than himself? Paul tells us why God existed in this text. If you look down at verse 27 and verse 28, Paul is going to tell us why God exists. So that we should seek the Lord in hope that you might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now I want you to notice in this text, Paul said that if you grope after him, if you seek him, you can find him. That implies that coming to a knowledge of God and knowing his existence and knowing that he is real and there is a God of this universe is not only possible, but it's demanded by God. Because it's because of him that we even have life itself. Now, I want you to also notice in this text that to feel after God and to find him, we must acknowledge that he does exist. You know, the atheist has a hard toll and it has a hard argument to try to prove. Because there's one thing that he cannot discuss and there's one thing that he can't intelligently give an answer to. And that is the origin of this world. He cannot tell you how it began. He can tell you his theory. He can tell you what he thinks came into place. But he can't tell you where that place began. He doesn't know. He doesn't have the answer. Because the only answer is God. And we're going to show that very plainly through God's Word. But I want you next to consider the Roman letter. You know, in the book of Romans, we're going to talk about a lot of things that I believe are very pertinent to today's society. And number one, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. This is a passage that we're going to begin to study this Wednesday evening, Lord willing. But you notice this is the theme of the book of Romans. For Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know there's a theme in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans has a theme that can be stated in five propositions. But you know we could sum up all of these propositions in the simple statement that God wants man to glorify him and be thankful for what man has done for him. Now, you notice in the book of Romans, first of all, Paul begins in the first three chapters to show very clearly that all men stand justly condemned by the living God. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're born free, whether you're a slave, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you live in Russia, whether you live in China, or you live in this country. All men are equal in the sight that all men stand justly condemned by God because of sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 verse 23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. So all of us stand rightly condemned before God. In the second part of the Roman letter, he tells us that the law is not the remedy for sin. In Romans 6 and 7, he goes back to the old law, but he shows that the law in and of itself wasn't the thing that saved man. He tries to show that the law itself guided man to what they needed in order to be saved. The law was important because it revealed the mind of God, but in and of itself it could not save man. And he makes that argument in the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Romans. But he also tells us in chapter 5 and verse 8 that while we were sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us, that he was willing to die for us. And it tells us that grace is the answer to man's problem with sin. It is grace that God gave as a remedy. But that grace was expressed in something very significant. That grace was expressed in the life and the death and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans will plainly teach that. That grace came through Jesus Christ. We know that's true from John chapter 1 and verse 17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1 verse 17. And Romans teaches us that grace is a remedy. But you know, it also teaches us that this grace is made possible by our faith. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I want you to notice that it says that we have this grace through Jesus Christ in our faith. But I also want you to notice very clearly, it says nothing about faith only. It says our faith puts us in the direction that we can accept the grace that is in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say anything about faith alone. But the next part of the Roman letter is the wonderful understanding of the blessings that are in Christ. As we talked about this morning, there is salvation in Christ. And through salvation in Christ Jesus, and through the mercy and grace of God, Jew and Gentile both have the same opportunity. What opportunity is that? The opportunity to gain eternal life, to gain something better than what this life has to offer. And all of that is made possible by the grace of God, by His Son, and by our faith in His Son, and obedience to what His Son has given us to do, Romans chapter 9 and through chapter 11. But you know what? There's a lot of ways you can learn about God. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. And look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Now I want you to look very closely at verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed them to them." Now, there's something about our existence in and of itself that tells us that God exists. Now, brethren, the word deity or divinity is a Greek word used in the Scriptures two times. And it comes from another word that means part of the Godhead. But in this context, divinity or deity, it just means the opposite of humanity. The Creator is opposed to that which He created. The very fact that you live, you move, and you breathe, and you have life is existence and proof that there is a God. You didn't crawl up out of some swamp and grow arms and legs, and there wasn't some catastrophic thing that happened over the years that man evolved to what he is. Man was made just the way that God made him. And the very fact that our body is so detailed, the fact that every part of it works to make us live and move and breathe, do you think that happened by accident? We spend millions of dollars examining and studying the human body. And you know, we still don't know how all of it works. Isn't that amazing? You know what? It just couldn't have happened. It just didn't appear one day. Somebody had to be behind that design. But I want you to know this next, verse number 20. Look at what Paul says in verse number 20. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, it's not that they couldn't know God. It's not that they couldn't understand Him. It's that they would not accept the explanation. You know, in this passage, God wants His creatures to glorify Him and be thankful that they even have life because of Him. You know what? Even the atheist lives because of God. Do you know that? Even the atheist breathes the air that God gives him. He lives on the earth which God created. He has the life which God gave him. Even though he denies his existence, he lives because of God. That in and of itself means that if man does not accept it, he's ignorant willfully. It's not because he can, it's because he doesn't want to. Now, brethren, we need to understand that God wants us to glorify him. What could be greater than God? What is greater than God? Who do we have to be more thankful to than God? You know, I'm thankful to my parents because they did a lot of things for me in my life, and they continue to do things for me. They brought me into this world. They gave me a home. They raised me the best that they could. They gave me their love, and they continue to do so. And I am eternally thankful for what they've done for me. But there is someone I'm even more thankful to than I am my parents, because the very fact that they were able to do it, the very fact that they were able to bring me into this world, the very fact that I have life is not because of them. It is because of God. It is because of him I live. It is because of him I have life. And it's because of him that I have it more abundantly. Who should I be more thankful to? Think about it, brethren. Why do we continue to live? Why does this world continue to move? Why does it continue to spin? Only because God allows it to. We sometimes think because of the great power of our country that everything we have is because of all the freedoms we have in this country. I've got news for you. You never had any freedom until first it was given to you by God. Turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, for just a moment. Notice the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receiveth, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Brethren, God does not have to be a mystery. God does not have to be a mystery for anybody in this world, because the very fact that they live is enough proof in and of itself that God must exist. The fact that the world continues is fact that God exists. The very fact that we have the type of life that we have here on earth is a fact that God exists. And God wants man to glorify him as a creator, as a giver of life, and be thankful for all that God has graciously given him. God demands that of all of us. But you know what? God also demands that we give him his due. God wants us to love him with all of our heart. You know, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, it appears that this lawyer wants Jesus to choose between the commandments. And he wants Jesus to choose between the commandments to tell him which one is the most important. You know, I call this categorizing things. And you know, we do this sometime in the world. As brethren, we categorize sin. We categorize this as a big sin, this is a middle sin, and this is a little sin. And these little sins don't mean as much as the big sin. But I'm going to tell you, God knows no category. Now, it's true, there's different consequences to different sins. But all sin is the same to God. And I want you to know that when he was asked to choose between the greatest commandments, I want you to notice the answer that he gave in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 36 and verse 37. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says on these. And then he said, you shall love the neighbor as yourself in verse 39. And then in verse 40 he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want you to notice that Jesus said, if you do not love me, it does not matter what you do. Now I want you to consider this for a moment. If a man truly doesn't love God, it doesn't make any difference how much good work he does. It doesn't make any difference how religious he claims to be. It doesn't make any difference how many religious acts he does. If he does not do it out of love, it profits him nothing. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I gave my body to be burned, if I gave all my goods and sold them and gave to the poor, if I did all of these things and yet I have not love, it profits me nothing. The first motivating factor in a person's life to serve God must be for love. If it's not for love, God will not accept it. Now, brethren, if, however, you love him with every fiber of your being, you understand you have life because of him, you understand that everything you have in life is because of God, you know what? everything else will fall into place. If you truly love God with all of your being, if God is first in your life, all these other things will fall into place because your heart first is centered upon God. If it's not first centered upon God, you will never be able to be obedient. You know, I think sometimes that we never understand and we sometimes never attain our duty to wholly submit to God. Do you know what submission means? Submission means to willingly put yourself in somebody else's hands. You know, I remember when I was in the military, there were times in training that you had to put your trust in the people around you. And you know, at first that was pretty tough to do because I didn't know these people. It was pretty hard for me to put their trust in them. But when they demonstrated their commitment and their love for me, because we were in the same outfit, and when they demonstrated that I could depend upon them, it got easier. You know, it should be easy for anybody in this world to love God. You know why? Because He first loved us. He loved us is why He gave us life. He loved us that He allows us to live. He loved us that He's willing to forgive us even though we don't deserve it. And He loved us enough that He was willing to send His Son to die the cruelest death by unconscionable hand, by lawless man, simply because Jesus went about doing good. Acts 10, verse 38. God loved you enough to do that. You know, Jesus talks about love. I want you to turn over to John chapter 15 for a moment. Jesus says something about this subject of love. In John 15, verse number 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, somebody might die for a righteous man. Somebody might die for a good cause. But you know, Jesus Christ died even for those who hated Him and were crying for His blood while He died upon the cross. He died for men that would never accept what He is and what He did. He died for men that will never accept that He exists or that He did one thing for them. But He still died. And He did that. And He was willing to do that because He loved us. Brethren, there is no one, I want you to underline this, there is no one that can make you love God. You either love Him or you don't. And you know what? That's something that you have to do. You have to love God for yourself. And you have to have that ability. And God gave you the ability to love Him. We can love other things. Why can't we love God? Very simply, we don't want to. Man must love God. But you know what? That's not all that God wants man to do. There's a couple other things that I want to share with you tonight. God wants man to fulfill the purpose for which He created him. God wants us to fulfill the purpose in which He created us. Take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. God wants certain things from us in a certain way because man has a purpose. Listen to the wise man Solomon as he sums up his writing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us consider the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all in all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I want you to notice that God said that we are to fear Him and to keep His commandments. You know, I can't make it any simpler than that. We must respect God. We must be in awe of Him. We must reverence His name. We must reverence His person. And we must obey the things that He says. It is just that simple. This does not take a four-year or eight-year college degree to understand. God wants us to respect Him, and He wants us to obey Him. But do you know why? Whose image were we made in? of all of the creation of this world, who was made in the image of God? We were. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. He made man different than all the other things in which he created, because he gave man something that made him special. You say, well, he gave him a soul. No, he gave him something more than that. The soul made him different. But there was something else that made him different. His ability to discern right from wrong. He was created a free moral being. That means he can choose for himself which he will do. Right or wrong. Follow Satan or follow God. Follow that which God says or rejects what he says. Man was made a being to understand right from wrong. You know, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16 through 18. Do you not know to whom you will present yourself slaves to obey? You are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This shows that man has the ability, God-given ability, to choose whether he will be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. It is a choice that he makes, and he makes alone. Do you know that 80% of the denominational world around us believes and holds to the basic factor in their theology that man is not a free moral agent? That everything that happens to him, God makes it happen to him. Whether he rejects him, whether he obeys him, it's because of something that God does to him. Let me tell you, that's false. You obey God because you want to. You reject God because you want to. You live for God because you want to. You live for the devil because you want to. It's just that simple. Let's be honest. God made us to choose. Brother, he gave no other part of his creation this ability but us. He gave no other part of his creation the ability to discern right from wrong, to be able to judge that which is right, that which is wrong. He gave that to man because man was his highest creation. You know what? Man is morally responsible to God. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks towards God's faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you something. Jew and Gentile, both are responsible to have faith in Jesus Christ. But you turn over back again to Acts 17. Look at verse 30. Listen to the words of Paul at the end of his sermon to these idolaters. Truly these times of ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Why must all men repent? Why must all men turn from sin? Verse 31 gives you the answer. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this by us all by raising him from the dead. You know, this means that man is morally responsible for what he does because God is going to judge him for what he does. Every commandment of God implies the capability that man has the ability to complete the commandment. God never gave a command that's beyond man's ability to obey it. If he did, he would not be a just God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, it lists a bunch of sins that these men and women were guilty of. Things from adultery to murder to fornication to homosexuality. And he says in the passage, such were some of you. But you've obeyed from the heart. What does that mean? Such were some of you. They changed their life. You know what that implies, brethren? That implies that I can live a life of sin, but I can turn from it if I choose to. That implies the ability to change. Every conditional promise implies that man is capable of meeting that condition. Repent. Can man meet that condition? Absolutely. Can man believe? Absolutely. Can he confess Christ with his mouth? Absolutely. Can he be baptized for the remission of his sins? Absolutely. He has the ability to do all of those things. And does he have the ability to live faithful all the rest of his days upon the earth? He certainly does. Because why? Because man is morally responsible before God. From the beginning, every if in the Bible implies man have a choice of some kind to make. If you are faithful, if you are grounded and steadfast, if you are grounded, steadfast, and unmovable, that word if implies that you have the ability to do it. Every if in the Bible implies man has the ability to fulfill that if. God made us that way. He made us to choose. From the beginning, man was created and treated as capable of doing what God wanted him to do. Let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve have to sin? Absolutely not. People say, well, God already had the plan in his mind. He already knew that man sinned. Because he knew man would sin does not mean he had to sin. God knows all things from the beginning to the end. That doesn't mean it had to be. God knew the choice that man would make. He didn't want man to make it, but he gave man the opportunity to make it. You know what I like about God? You get to deal the cards in your life. You deal your own hand. You can fold them or you can hold them. That's up to you. You know what? You never got a fair deal. It's all in your power to either serve him or reject him. It's up to you. How much fairer could God be? And not only that, he told you what he would do if you obey him, and he told you what he would do if you disobey him. How much fairer could God be? Next, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given to exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what God wanted us to do? He wanted us to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? We are expected to be partakers of divine nature. We are expected to develop God-like qualities in our life. We are to develop qualities that are like the character of our Creator. We have the ability to do it, and God expects us to be partakers of that divine nature. Now, I'm not saying that we become God. I'm not saying that we become God, but we become to have the characteristics of God. Why? Because we follow His Word. In Titus, the third chapter, and in verse number 10, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 10, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You see, you make a determination whether you want to be that way. You're not that way because God created you that way. You're that way because you choose to be that way. But you know what? Turn back over to 1 Peter for just a moment and look at verse 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? It simply means, brethren, to be set apart. It means to be different. People that live in this world who are God's children are to be different from everyone else that lives in this world. We're not to be ashamed of that. We're not to hide it. We're not to be intimidated by it. We're not to be boastful about it. That is our duty, to be different. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. We have been created to partake of the divine nature, and we partake of it when we become like Him. We sing a song sometimes, oh, to be like Thee. You ever contemplate that song when you sing it, what you're saying? Oh, to be like God. We have so many examples in the Bible about God's character. But you know, this is made possible. How can a man, corrupt, sinful, condemned to die justly, ungodly like me, how can I ever hope to attain to be a partaker of the divine nature. Peter tells you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, there's that word if again, for if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You know why it's possible that you became partakers of the divine nature? Because you can escape the pollution of the world that's in it through lust. You can escape it. How? By the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can escape the pollutions of the world. You can escape the sin and the degradation. You can escape all of that by just following what God says. You can do it. I can do it. Anybody can do it that will put his mind to do it. How can we who have sinned ever be like God? It's made possible through God's grace. You know what? None of us could ever be like God because none of us are perfect. None of us could be like God because we don't have all knowledge and all wisdom, and we're not omnipotent. We don't have all the omni characteristics. But we can become like the character of God, and I'm telling you that God wants you to become a partaker of the divine nature. He wants you to become God-like and Christ-like in your conduct. What are we to do as we strive to live godly? What are we to do about our failures and imperfections? Lean upon God. Ask for His mercy. Ask for His grace. Repent of the sin. Learn from it. Turn from it and do better. That's all God's asked you to do. No more, no less. That's all God requires of us. Herein lies the grace of God. God's grace allows us to partake of the divine nature. If it were not for His grace, none of us could ever attain to the quality and the character of God. None of us. But because God's grace and His love, His compassion, His mercy, His forgiveness, we can come as close as we can. And that's all that God expects. That's all. He hasn't asked the impossible, brethren. He's made it possible. God wants us to be something and makes it possible through His grace that we might be able to do it. Let me sum this up for you in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10 and verse 12. Let me read you a passage. And now, Israel, what does God, the Lord your God, require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, and to serve Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. That was true for the Israelites. It is also true for us. Fear Jehovah. He have a deep abiding reverent respect for His name. To walk in all of His ways. To walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. To love Him, as we've already talked about, with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul. But you know what? God says that we have the ability to do this. Let me ask you something, friend. Do you believe it? Can you become partakers of the divine nature? You can if you'll put on Christ. You will if you'll partake of the love and the mercy and the grace that He's bestowed upon us freely. But you've got to take it. He's not going to put it on you. You're going to have to accept it. And last but not least, God wants me. My friend, He wants you. You know that poster of Uncle Sam that's always around by military places trying to get you to enlist in the armed forces, and it has that picture of Uncle Sam? He wants you. Let me tell you something, brethren. God wants every person that lives in this world. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that He does not wish for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says that He died for every man, not just some, all of men. He died for all men. God sent His Son into the world because He loved the world. He did not intend, and man was not created to be destroyed in eternity in hell. That's not why God created him. But if that's what man chooses, if that's what man desires of his life, then God will give him what he desires. Whether he understands that or not, whether he comprehends that or not, he made the choice. God is going to hold him to the choice that he made. Why does God want me? Why does God want you tonight? You know why He wants you, brethren? You know why He wants you, friend? Because He loves you. He loves you more than you can ever understand you can ever comprehend or you can ever know. And He will always have that love for you, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. As parents, do we understand the unconditional love that we have for our children? My children are my children. I love every one of them. They have not always done things that please me. They have brought me much heartache in my life. But it will never change the fact that they are my children. And there's not anything I will not do for them, even lay down my life, because I love them. Do you understand that God loves you more than that? God loves us more than that. And that's why He wants all of us in His family. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, I want to leave you with this passage of Scripture. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That sums it up. That's what God expects of you. That's what God expects of me. God has given us the capacity, brethren, to love Him, to appreciate Him, to reach out for Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to be thankful to Him, and to conduct our lives in accordance with His will. He made man with all the ability to do those things. Question we must ask is this: why do the majority of men not do that? Simple answer: they choose not to do so. Not because they don't have the ability, not because they don't understand, not because God's too harsh, not because He's too strict, not because He expects too much. The reason that men do not follow Him is that they want something else. How about it tonight, friend? We need to understand He wants us to seek Him. But you know what? In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus made a statement that makes it so easy that nobody can misunderstand it. You know, I often try to get people to understand the cost of being a child of God. I don't want you to leave here without any illusion. God's offering you the best life there is upon this earth. God's offering you the most precious promises that you could ever be given in this life. He's given you the greatest opportunity that He's ever given anyone. He's offered His grace, His mercy, His love, and all He's asked in return is a little obedience. But you know what? You're going to have to make a decision tonight. You're going to have to make a decision if you're willing to do what God wants of you. And how? What does it mean? Listen to the words of the Master. In Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 24, He says this: if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? My dear friend, what will you give in exchange for your soul? God's grace is here. God's mercy is here. God's love is here. It's yours for the taking. But it's not unconditional. These things are required by God of everyone who will come to God. It makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference what you have done in your past life. God expects all of these things from every one of us. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, because you know why? Because you don't know when your life's going to end. You don't know when the Lord is going to come again. But you do know that He's going to. And the fact that He's going to should be reason enough that you need to prepare in order to meet Him. You know, I've given hundreds and maybe thousands of invitations. And every time I give an invitation, I run. if there's somebody here that needs to obey God, but put it off for another time, and that another time never comes. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen when people who knew, who understood, and yet put it off and put it off, and then something happened that they didn't have the ability to be able to obey that. Brethren, there's not a sad scenario. But you know what's sad about this little scenario? It happens every day in this world. Because every day somebody dies. I'm told that every 20 seconds, somebody dies. Somebody dies headed towards eternity. And you know the sad part of that little scenario is this. The majority die unprepared to meet God. Is that what God created us for? Do you believe that God created mankind just to send him to a terrible place and destroy him for eternity in a place called hell? I don't believe that. I don't serve that kind of God. But if that's what I choose in my life, God is going to be just and give me what I choose. Tonight, friend, you make a decision in your life. Whether you'll serve God or whether you'll serve yourself. You make a decision. I can't come out of the audience and force you up here. I can't make you love God. I can't make you obey. I can just tell you what he wants you to do. Hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess that you believe Jesus is Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sin, that you might gain the blood of Jesus Christ. That alone will not save you. That puts you in the family of God, that makes you his child, that gives you all spiritual blessings, but you must remain faithful to that. Revelation 2, verse 10. You must fulfill the duty and the purpose that God created you for. If you're here and you're my brother and sister in Christ, and you know your life's not right, why do you wait? You know better than anyone else that death is sure, judgment is coming, and you know what the responsibility is if you have to die, and you know what the consequences are if you die in your sin. It's your choice. You'll make it. You'll live with it. You may have to live with it for a long, long time. You know, everything we do in this life is judged by time. We can't comprehend eternity. But let me give you a little insight. Eternity is something that never, ever ends. When you reach death, for all practical purposes,